Amazing. Good morning. The first reading is on page 3, just the bottom of page 3. And it's Genesis chapter 1, 26 to chapter 2, verse 7. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has the fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is Psalm 8, and if you could find it on page 525, I'd like you please to read the first and the last verses with me. The words are the same, and they are a wonderful affirmation. Psalm 8. So verse 1 together, please. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And again together, please. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
How nice to read that those verses together, the beginning and the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us this morning. We ask this every Sunday that you'll give us understanding of your words to us. But we particularly ask that this morning as we come to a really challenging, searching topic of who we are. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, so yeah, we're starting this new series this morning on being human, and we're asking who we are. That's the question for the next 5 weeks. Who we are and what does it mean to be human? That's why we got the children to look out and say what they could see, trying to describe what is staring them back in the face. And that is our question. Who are we and what does it mean to be human? How does God understand us? How does he want us to see ourselves? And how does he want us to live? And why are we doing this series? Well, I think this is possibly the issue, isn't it, of our time. Certainly of the 21st century so far. Defining ourselves. Understanding our human nature. Who we are. How we will be known, how we will live together. Our society is in this time of incredible change and flux in this regard, isn't it? The way we see ourselves is changing. Attitudes are constantly shifting, aren't they, in lots of different areas. But never before have attitudes towards gender, marriage, the body, shifted so fast and so far beyond what perhaps many of us have grown up with. Assumptions that have been held for as long as anyone can remember are being challenged and replaced. I'm sure we're all aware of that, aren't we, from the papers we read, the radio we listen to, the TV, media, that norms are changing. Things we've taken for granted for generations being challenged, and in many cases successfully challenged, they're changing. Let me just give you one example to sort of give you an idea of the territory we're in. Toilets. Male, female toilets or changing rooms. There was a time when many of us expected to find male and female toilets and changing rooms in, say, service stations or public buildings. But many of you will have come across the newer kind of toilets, which are gender-neutral toilets, where everyone enters the same area and then uses their own separate cubicle. The male-female divide is becoming less rigid. The thinking is, let's not separate everyone in those ways. The male-female separation or divide is a social construct we've imposed. That's how the thinking goes. Let's forget it in public life and just give everyone privacy. Every user can go to the same toilet facilities and enjoy privacy. Now, even where such separate facilities remain, society no longer trusts our bodies to tell us who we are, or set such limits on what we can do. Just think of a group as wholesome as Girl Guiding UK. Girl Guiding UK are at the centre of some of these issues. And I'm not making any value judgments here, I'm just telling you what happened recently. Girl Guiding UK released some guidance which permits boys who identify as girls, who feel they are girls and wish to be treated as girls, to use the same toilets, the same changing rooms, shower facilities as biological girls. Which, if the implications are followed through about membership and the way they run, in theory, a 25-year-old biological man could end up sharing shower facilities with teenage girls. Now, whether we feel comfortable with these shifts or not, we've got to acknowledge that it is happening around us and is happening fast. It's happening very fast. Now, we all know it's a hugely emotive subject, don't we? You only need to turn on your radio or follow Twitter or whatever, you know, your social media preferred platform to see that people have strong feelings on this. And we probably do too, don't we? All of us react in one way or the other to this. So why talk about any of this in church? Why talk about it in church? Can't we just forget it? Well, the church is being asked its position. The church is being asked, where do you stand in all of this? You Christians, what do you say? Are you with us or not? And the real question we're being asked is, where does God stand in all this? Will you, the church, put God's seal of approval on the shifts and changes that are taking place in society? So we have to respond. No church is an island. We've got to be connected with our world, our modern world, if we're to be relevant and have a voice in it. It's no good us retreating within our four walls and hoping the whole thing will go away. And actually, that's that very same idea, isn't it? The fact that we've got to be engaged with people and the world around us that is driving the whole discussion that we're having in January and February with our PCCs about our services and our locations and our buildings and our activities. It's a question of how we can be most effectively engaged with people who need Christ rather than backing off and becoming, I don't know, some kind of ancient private members club existing just for our own sake. So, but back to our theme. How is the church responding? I don't know if you've followed the news. You probably have caught bits and pieces. But you may have caught some headlines. I think it was the Episcopal Church of Scotland voted last year in favour of its clergy conducting same-sex marriages. And whether we think that's a wonderful thing to be celebrated or a terrible thing to be lamented, or we have no strong view on the matter, we can all agree that that is unprecedented. We're in new territory, really. Also last year, at the end of middle of last year, the General Synod of the Church of England voted overwhelmingly to ban a practice called conversion therapy, which is a practice aimed at reforming homosexual orientation and behaviour, which included sort of praying for people who have same-sex attraction to have that attraction removed. At the same meeting, the General Synod voted in favour of a service of blessing to mark a person's journey from one gender to another, so the transition of from one gender to another. So I'm just putting this out there. Some will feel we're at a time of great enlightenment and liberation, but others are less positive. Here's a quote I have used before in church, which I think is interesting, by a man called Martin Heidegger. Much of what we know about man was unknown in past ages. Yet in spite of all the material we have at our disposal, in which no age has known so much and so many things about man as ours, and yet no age has known less than ours what man is. So given that all this is happening and that it raises so many very complex questions, we talked last year at a joint PCC meeting about the need to do a series that looks at our human identity from the Bible's point of view. And that's what this series is. It's an attempt to engage with the issues, to take the Bible as our starting point, and with its help to try and navigate some of these complex issues. I'm not going to try and address these issues head on this morning, partly because we haven't really got a whole lot of time. You know, it's a big thing. So we've got sort of 5 weeks to look at this stuff. All I want to do this morning is give a kind of context. Just a broad context. And the context is, what is God's design for human beings in the broadest sense? What did he make us for? What were his hopes when he came up with the idea of a world full of people? And we're going to rewind to where the first reading was that Bob read for us. We're going to rewind to a time when things were clearer. To a time when the Bible tells us there was no kind of corruption in our nature, which we've all got now, no confusion in our minds, which we all do suffer from now. And we're not going back to the good old days as Granny talked about them. It's not the sort of whatever they were, the 1930s or 50s or whatever. We're going back to the really good day, which we read about in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The best day of creation, day six, the day human beings were conceived in the mind of God. They might have been conceived before that in the mind of God, but they were brought into existence as his masterpiece, as his crown and glory. It's just those two verses, really, Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and hopefully this is going to lay a foundation for the next few weeks. Page 3. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And these are such important verses, aren't they? They bring us back to the beginning, to first principles. What was God's plan? Why did he make us? What did he make us for? And I just want to suggest this morning, really one thing. He made us for showing. For showing what he is like. It says a couple of times God made humans in his image, in his likeness. And that obviously makes them very special. Everything God's made special, rocks, rivers, mountains, seas, plants, fish, birds, animals, it's all good. But only man is created in God's image, in his likeness. He did save the best till last. God treasures people in a special way over and above everything else he's made. We may look at people. We might stand here and look at people and think they are a little bit strange, a bit odd. They might have come up with some funny adjectives, but God created people in his image, which means, I think, that even those we disagree with, whatever the issue may be, are entitled to be treated with respect, worthy of a human being. But here, we find out, don't we? We find out in these verses that we find out more than that people are special. We find out that God created people with the idea that they should give a clear picture of who God is. They're created as an image, a likeness. Now, an image is a copy, isn't it? It's a duplicate, an accurate reflection of a person or a scene or a group of people. Now, our digital age is more familiar with images and likenesses than any other, isn't it? We are constantly posting images of ourselves on Facebook or Twitter with a word or two of context. Me on holiday. Me eating dinner. Me with my mates. Me just chilling. Or we're sending images to one another. Gone are the days where you went down to Boots or whatever and handed in your film and all that sort of thing and had them produced. We just text our friends or text family, don't we? Or WhatsApp them. Nicola and I joke that the grandparents don't want to see pictures of us. They want to see what the girls are doing. So we send images. We send digital reflections of the girls that are so true, so clear, that the grandparents see, they almost see, the girls. It's about this time of year that I get asked to produce passport applications. I'm given a couple of little photographs. No smiling allowed these days, by the way. What do I write on the back? I hereby certify that this is a true likeness of whoever. Signed. So images and likenesses are all about true reflections and representations. But God didn't issue photographs or text us a picture. He created people. We were to be the medium, the media, if you like, that reflects the likeness of God. So the whole creation should be able to look at human beings and say, yes, they're them. Look at them. Those people, they're just like God, aren't they? Look at the way they live, the way they behave, the way they love and relate to one another. They're just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're the spitting image of their Creator. I'm sure you noticed that mandate to rule over creation. God gave us that job as an arena in which we could reflect his rule. He intended for humans to rule over the world and its creatures in the same way that he rules, not lording it over his creatures in an exploitative, destructive way, but ruling with fatherly care, which involves service and sacrifice. God wanted people to reflect him. And our creation as male and female is an intrinsic part of that. These gender polarities are important to being human. The male-female distinction is not a construct of our making. We must acknowledge that we've abused these sacred gender distinctions, and we'll see why next Sunday. But before any corruption marred God's image in us, God intended for us to be male and female and created us that way. He gave us our bodies, not as a mistake to be corrected, but as a blessing to illustrate the diversity at the heart of the Godhead. We're almost done. If we are made in God's image, what are the implications? If we are made in God's image to be a reflection, what are the implications? Well, when we think about ourselves, about our lives, about our behaviours, our bodies, our gender, our sexuality, our interactions with others, our first and greatest concern should be, am I being a good reflection of the living God? Am I being a good reflection of the living God? But that's not something you actually hear discussed very much now. We don't hear that, do we, in the discussions and debates? Is this decision, is this piece of legislation going to help us reflect God better? I don't hear that much. But that should be our concern. As we close, I wanted to say showing depends on sharing. Human beings will only show what God is like as they share life with him. From what I've said so far, it could sound as though God just created us to be some sort of tool, PR tools, his chosen media platform. But that wasn't his first concern. I think his first concern in creating us was for us to share fellowship with him. To be created in his image and his likeness is to be created able to have relationship with God. What makes God God is the togetherness, the relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy with one another. These three divine persons are open to one another and enjoy deep, strong union with one another. To be created in their image and likeness is to be created for that relationship, to be open to it, to be part of it, and to enjoy it. God's primary concern for creating people is to let them share in the divine life. Please feel at home. Be our guest. Come on in. We'll share it all with you. You're part of it too. No wonder the psalmist in the reading that Bridget read to us is like, really? No way. I can't believe it. What are mere mortals that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. It's like saying, God, I'm just a guy. I'm just a girl. An ordinary guy here on planet Earth. And you've chosen me for relationship with you? And all these other human beings too? Is this really happening? Yes. We're created for sharing. Adam shared, didn't he, on day one, through simple trust and dependence in his loving creator, in the Lord Jesus. And that's how we enjoy that relationship today too. Dependence and trust in Jesus. Communion this morning is all about sharing in Jesus so that ordinary humans may share in the life of God. And as we ordinary people, share deeply in God's own life, we'll show him to the world. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we find these issues very difficult. We don't know ourselves or really understand ourselves. We pray for your help. Lord, we realize that you've created us for some noble purpose. And there is the potential of revealing in our lives something wonderful and glorious about yourself. And we ask that we may know deep fellowship with you and share life with you, not only on Sundays, but day by day, and reveal more of you in our lives, in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.